As we have mentioned, we continue our study and subject that we have termed Heaven is Home. We've considered a number of matters regarding heaven, our home, or the home of the Christian. Today I want to consider the wedding in heaven. The wedding in heaven. And we read there in verses 8 and 9. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed, that is, the Lamb's wife, in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. In chapter 17, 18 and 19 of Revelation, the Apostle John speaks about a woman, and then he speaks about a wife. They both stand in stark contrast, one to the other. The woman John deals with in chapter 17 primarily. The woman is identified by her whoredoms and her wickedness, by her fornications, and by her filthiness. Chapter 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. This is the description of the woman. We are told about how she is dressed in verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. We're told about her depravity. Verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. We're told also about her drunkenness. For in verse 6 we read, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Chapter 18, verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So we are told about how she is dressed, told about the actions of her depravity, told about her drunkenness. She's drunken with the blood of the saints of Jesus Christ. We're told also that she has power. She has position. And did not hesitate to promote herself. Chapter 18, verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and to live deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. But who might this adulteress, abominable, arrogant woman be? Chapter 17 again, and verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Verse 1, chapter 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. That great city, that idolatrous system, we're told was overthrown by the Lamb. Chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And so this woman, this mother of harlots, will one day be overthrown by the Lamb. And what will be the response of the saints of God? What will be the response of heaven? What will be the response? We read in chapter 18, and verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Again, Joss speaks about her being drunken with fornication. What will be the response of heaven? Chapter 19, verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Heaven will cry, Hallelujah. When this mother of harlots is overthrown, this cage of every unclean bird. Four times we have the word Alleluia. Alleluia, as you know, means praise ye the Lord. There is only one system in the world today that fits the description of mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. There's only one system that fits the description of the woman that we have in chapter 17 of Revelation, and it is the system of Roman Catholicism. What we have in chapter 17 and 18 is a description of the Church of Rome, Babylon the great, the mother of harlots, the cage of every unclean bird. We recognize Rome by her clothing. We recognize Rome by her colors. We recognize Rome by her conduct. This is the Church of Rome. And the word goes out that any who are associated with the Church of Rome, a clear command is given by God. Chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And yet many churches today, many Protestant churches, are members of the World Council of Churches. And the aim, the object, the goal of the World Council of Churches is to reverse the Protestant Reformation and bring about again union with the Church of Rome. And God says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven. Thank God we're not part of the World Council of Churches. Thank God we don't have anything to do with the Church of Rome. Indeed, believer, when we get to heaven, and when the news is brought to our ears that Babylon the Great has fallen, we will shout hallelujah. A great hallelujah will go up in heaven because the Church of Rome has been overthrown. Babylon the Great has fallen. That habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's God's description of Rome. And yet how many today look upon the Church of Rome as a Christian church? And they recognize the Pope as the head of the church. He's an imposter. He's a blasphemer. He has committed the unpardonable sin because Christ's representative on earth is none other than the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, I will send you another comforter or another of the same. And the Pope claims to be Christ's representative upon earth. He's an impostor. He's a blasphemer. Sin committed against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven, neither in this world nor the world to come. The Pope has committed the unpardonable sin. He has blasphemed the Holy Ghost, claiming to take the place of Christ, claiming to take the place of the Holy Spirit. That's the woman. Then John spoke about another, whom he describes as the wife. He speaks about the wife, namely, the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife, the church of Jesus Christ is described as the wife for the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, a portion of scripture that's often read at weddings, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, not the Pope. Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body being the church, the body being his wife, the body being his bride. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We can see the picture clearly. The Lord Jesus here describes the church as his wife, as his bride. And she shall be presented to him, her husband. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. What a difference between the church of Christ and the church of Rome. What a difference. We read about the church of Rome, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And from the very first thing we're told about her, it's all to do with filthiness and corruption and fornication and drunkenness. We look at the church of Christ. We look at the body of Christ. We look at the wife of Christ, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she is holy and without blame. Believer, that's the church. That's the bride of Christ. And John saw the Lamb's wife being presented to him. As Paul said in the great ceremony called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Dear Christian, we will be there. We'll be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. All who are blood bought and blood washed are part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ. And here we are given an account of the wedding in heaven. And what a wedding it will be. First of all, we consider the gathering at the wedding. We know that, generally speaking, weddings bring together a great number of people. Certainly no wedding on earth brought together more people than the wedding described here in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Notice, first of all, the host at the wedding. John describes those who will attend this wedding as a great multitude. Verse 6. And notice also in verse 1 of the chapter 19. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. So here's the host that will be gathered at the wedding. A host of people. A great multitude. We know that weddings will often attract the gaze of many onlookers and will bring together many people to see that wedding, especially if it involves royalty. And any member of the royal family is married. Why, it's broadcast all over the world. It brings multitudes together and multitudes will attend. Multitudes will line the streets. Well, here is a royal wedding. Because we are told that Jesus Christ, who is He? He's King of Kings. And He is Lord of Lords. Verse 16. All of the Lord's redeemed will be there. Does not encourage us to know that the redeemed of the Lord will gather in multitudes. We go through this world. Sometimes we may wonder, where are all the Christians? Where are all the believers? Outside of our church family. We may find it hard to find another believer. But my, whenever we will attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, there'll be a multitude of believers. We'll be in good company then. We'll see and be part of a multitude of those who will attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. We know that. Because you turn to Romans chapter 8. In the eyes of the Lord, we are already in heaven. That's how sure we are of being there. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That has already taken place in the mind and in the eyes of God. Believer, in the eyes of God, we're already glorified. We're already part of that number in heaven. We're already part of that great multitude. We are as sure of heaven as if we were already there. People say, but how can you be so sure? You're being very presumptuous. We're only being presumptuous because the Lord has told us we'll be there. Them He called, He justified, and those He justified, He glorified. The work has been done. That's how sure we are of being in heaven. That's how sure we are of being at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's how sure we are of being part of that great multitude, that great host would be present at the wedding. We'll be there. want you to notice then the harmony at the wedding. Not all weddings are harmonious. Brings together members of families that perhaps for years haven't got on too well. Maybe haven't spoken to each other. But they're invited to the wedding. And there's a wee bit of friction there during the wedding ceremony and what takes place afterwards. But praise God, there'll be no such thing at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Notice that verse 6, what it says. It says there in verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings. Maybe we thought of that verse last night, the thunderings that we heard. But notice, and I heard, as it were, the voice. It doesn't say the voices. It says the voice three times over. The voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia. And so you see, believer, when we get to heaven and when we attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be harmony. We will sing as one voice. There will be no disharmony. There'll be no divisions. There'll be no disputes. Just perfect harmony amongst all in attendance. Praise the Lord. We will sing as one person. We will sing with one voice. We will sing with one heart. Believers from all nations, all kindreds and people and tongues. Think of that. You think of the disputes and the wars and the battles that are going on in the world today amongst all nations, all tongues and all peoples. And in passing, we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let us do that. Let us pray for the peace of Jerusalem, particularly at this time. But all tongues, nations and kindreds and people. And yet, there will be harmony amongst all nations, kindreds, people and tongues in heaven. There'll be harmony. They will all be in perfect harmony. And we say, well, how is this possible? Men and women from all walks of life, from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different tongues, different nations. And yet at the marriage supper of the Lamb, souls that have been saved from all nations, kindreds, people and tongues will gather together in perfect harmony. How was it possible? It's possible through Jesus Christ. Only through Christ. He removes the prejudices. He removes sectarianism. He removes bitterness. He brings Jew and Gentile together, bond and free, small and great, and they're made one in Christ. Is not what the Lord prayed in his great high priestly prayer? We read in John 17, and of course the apostates, the ecumenists have hijacked these verses and used them to say, oh, we're all one in Christ. No, we're not. These are the verses that the ecumenists used to, in their desire to seek union with Rome. We're all one. No, we're not. We've seen that already. Those in heaven will shout hallelujah when Rome is overthrown. But here in John 17, in verse 21, the prayer of the Lord was, and it was to his people regarding his own blood-washed people, nobody else, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that thou would, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. Who's the Lord praying for? He's praying for believers. He's praying for his own children. He's praying for those for whom he died. He's praying for those who are washed in the blood. Therefore, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, small and great, will all sit down together in perfect harmony at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Two men, both members of paramilitary groups in Northern Ireland, one a member of the UVF, Ulster Volunteer Force, the other a member of the IRA. The Protestant paramilitary, the UVF, was convicted and sentenced to life in prison for 13 murders. He and his cohorts would go up the road, up Fall Road and other Roman Catholic streets in Belfast, where they knew they would find Roman Catholics. Any man walking along the road, they would stop the car and grab them, drag them into the car and murder them. This man was head of the what was known as the Shankill Butcher Gang. They believe he committed 16 murders, but he's convicted of 13. Sentenced to life imprisonment. The other, a Roman Catholic, a member of the IRA, was involved in a pub bombing that murdered 15 people. UVF man, an IRA man, both with blood on their hands. They were both housed in the H blocks of the Mays prison just outside Belfast. I administered there for 4.5 years. At one of those meetings, the UVF man was sitting in the front row. The IRA man was sitting in the same row. The both of them had been saved by the grace of God. They had been saved by the grace of God, and their sins were blotted out by the blood of Christ. Two men on opposite sides of the political divide, if given half a chance, would have sought to murder each other. Bitter enemies. Yet Christ saved them, and the both of them were sitting together in a gospel meeting in the Mays prison. How was that made possible? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ removed the bitterness. Jesus Christ removed the sectarianism. Jesus Christ removed the division. That which kept those two men apart. And they were reconciled in Christ. You know something? Those two men will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know about the former IRA man, but I do know about the UVF man, the former UVF man. When he was released from prison, he himself was murdered. But they'll be in heaven. Men from every kindred, tongue, people, kindred under heaven. We'll all make up that great host. And you know something? There'll be perfect harmony. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That's the power of the blood of Christ. There's redeeming power in the blood of Christ. There's reconciling power in the blood of Christ. And that harmony and spirit of reconciliation will be seen at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. As well as the host and the harmony, we also have the honoring at the wedding. When a marriage between a man and a woman takes place, everyone in attendance wait with great anticipation to see the bride. The bridegroom and his best man there already up at the front of the church. There's no real great interest in him. There he's up there and the eyes aren't on him. But everybody's waiting for the bride to arrive. And suddenly the organist plays, and everyone turns, and all eyes are upon the bride as she enters the house of God, and as she walks up the aisle. But I want you to look at the wedding in heaven. Something different here. You look there in verses 6 and 7. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. We find here that the honor was given not so much to the wife, not so much to the bride, but to the Lamb. All eyes are upon the Lamb. All eyes in heaven are looking to the Lamb. What did they sing? Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There you have the praise regarding the honoring at the wedding. It is marked by praise. What happy, joyous occasion marriages are in the main, and what a happy, joyous occasion this marriage will be. Three times, as we pointed out, we have the word voice. So the praise will be with one voice. The praise, we're told, will be with volume, because that will sound like the voice of many waters and the voice of a mighty thundering. So there'll be the voice and there'll be the volume. But something else about the praise in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 6 again, they will sing, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It'll not only be with one voice, it'll not only be with volume, it'll also be with victory. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Praise God. Not be the Church of Rome reigning. It'll not be the Pope of Rome reigning. It'll not be Muhammad reigning. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He will reign. And He will do so in victory. And we shall sing Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Praise ye the Lord. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The reference there is to none other but Jesus Christ Himself. For He is Lord of all, and God over all, blessed forever. He is the Almighty. He is the Omnipotent One. He's the One who will have all the glory in heaven. He is the one upon whom all eyes will be cast. Will be gazing at Him. Not so much on the bride, but on Christ. Paul says in Romans 9, in verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And we can add our own amens. He's God over all, God blessed forever. He's omnipotent. There is no one greater than He. That's the praise. Then you have the person. Even though it is a wedding between Christ and His bride, yet all praise, honor, and glory goes to Him. As we read in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. Not on the bride is all the attention, but on the Lamb. Because He is the one who has redeemed us. It was through the blood of the Lamb that we were joined to Christ. Give honor to Him for the marriage. You could stop there. Give honor to him for the marriage. Because you see, believer, without him, without Christ and his atoning death and his victorious resurrection, there simply would not be any wedding. There wouldn't be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we can say, give honor to him for the marriage. Because Christ is the one who has redeemed us, made us his bride, made us his wife. Had he not come into the world and went to the cross and died, and shedding his blood and risen from the dead, there would be no marriage. But praise God, there is a marriage. But let us not wait until we get to heaven and get to the wedding to give God, to give Christ glory, honor, and praise. Let us do it now. Psalm 68, verse 3. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God, yet let them exceedingly rejoice. The psalmist wasn't talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. He was talking about our worship of God now. The angel says in heaven, or will say in heaven, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Would that word not speak to us today? Let us rejoice and be glad and give honor to him now. Each time we meet for worship, let us be glad and rejoice. We've considered the wedding gathering, or the gathering at the wedding. Tonight I want to look at the garment. Much is said about the garment at the wedding. That garment worn by the bride. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And then we will also consider the guests at the wedding. But we'll leave it there for this morning, and we'll take up the study again this evening. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. O Lord, our God and eternal Father, we praise thee for the great prospect that is the portion of every blood-bought child of God. Thank thee, Lord, that there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Lord, thy word has taught us today. Thy word has confirmed to us today that, Lord, whom thou dost justify, thou dost also glorify. And that means we'll be there. Every justified saint of God will be in that great multitude. And, Lord, we will be singing and rejoicing in the Lamb of God. Taketh away, beareth away the sin of the world. Write this word upon our hearts. May we look forward, O Lord, to study again this evening. But Lord, we'll look upon this glorious garment that the bride of Christ shall wear at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, be with us. We pray, grant us all traveling mercy. And our gracious God, may thy hand be upon us for good. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.